Luke 13, 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today's scripture reading in Luke appears to bring up one of those age-old questions that comes around time after time again. Why do bad things happen? And specifically, why do they happen to innocent people, to good people? Why do people suffer the way they do? We seem to have this overpowering need in our lives to find meaning in everything that happens. And much of the basis of the modern world is this conviction that at the heart of everything is this cause and effect relationship. For every situation, then, there must be a cause, a sufficient cause, something that led to this particular result. Such thinking is one of the key principles of modern science. If we can uncover the hidden specific cause for some effect, then we can change the course of events and prevent it from happening again. You may disagree with me, but I've shared with you before, I believe that sometimes things happen that defy understanding, that do not make sense, and that serve no God-given purpose. It's difficult to accept because we want every circumstance, every life, to have meaning, to have purpose. And when tragedy strikes, we look for that meaning, we seek it, we desire it. And it helps us come to terms with whatever the loss is or with the grief that we feel. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't use every circumstance to create meaning. And this is often what I look for. How is God working in this time of despair or heartbreak? It's going to be harder to do this sermon upside down. Well, in today's lesson, Luke 13, 1 through 5, people have told Jesus of some Galileans who have been killed by Pilate while they were in the act of offering sacrifices to God. Their blood had mingled with their sacrifices. And these people are questioning Jesus, wanting an explanation. Did they die because their sacrifice was unacceptable? Were they being punished by God for some sin? Or what about the 18 who died when that tower fell in Siloam? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? What had they done to deserve this fate? Well, people were then, and still are today, convinced that sin results in God's wrath and punishment, this cause and effect. Sin and disobedience do have consequences, of course, and evil does exist in this world in many forms. And I believe that there are evil forces that intentionally seek to mislead us and even destroy us. We only have to remember a few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And you recall Satan departed until an opportune time when he could return. But the correlation or lack thereof between sin and divine punishment is not what these verses are about today. If we go back and read carefully, we discover one phrase is repeated twice. And whenever we encounter repetition, particularly in the words of Jesus, it's wise to pay attention. In response to whether the ones who had died because of their sin, Jesus responds with these words, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. So while there may be a one-for-one correlation, while there may not be a one-for-one correlation between sin and punishment, acknowledging and repenting of our sin is very important. And it's the driving concern of our scripture today. Today's lesson is a call to repent. By placing this passage, of course, as it is in our season of Lent, the emphasis is apparent. We are to view repentance as part of the church, as part of the church's preparation, and as part of our own preparation as we await the day of resurrection. So what is repentance, and how do we repent of our sinful natures that Paul so eloquently described, that are at war within us? It helps to have some idea, of course, what repentance means. A simple definition is to be sorry for something we did, or an attitude that we hold, to realize the error of our ways, and to feel bad about it. Unfortunately, that's where many of us stop. But there is more to repentance. Not only is it necessary to feel remorse for our sin or our fault, but as a result of that remorse, we must be willing to make a change in our behavior. When we repent, we seek forgiveness, and then we are to make a change in our lives. In our context as Christians, to repent is to turn away from the assumptions, the attitudes, and the actions of this world, and to live toward the values and the practices of God's kingdom, the realm of God, as taught and as embodied by Jesus Christ, and hopefully by the life of the church as well. Well, moving on with our reading, we find that Jesus transitions from this call to repent to sharing this parable about a fig tree. And it's a parable about judgment and accountability, but it's about something else as well, a God-given gift. You see, Jesus describes the fig tree growing in a vineyard. We see vineyards mentioned often in Scripture, and the reason is that people listening would have understood vineyards. They would have been very familiar with them. They would have understood the use of vines and soil and fruit as Jesus used it as a metaphor. Vineyards take up a lot of space. They require a great deal of attention and care. The vines must have room to spread and grow outward. They must be carefully pruned so that the light and the air can reach those branches that are bearing the fruit. In addition to this, the soil must be just right. In this particular region where Jesus lived, the soil was extremely rocky and ill-suited to agriculture. Excuse me. So it took a lot of work to prepare it and to maintain it. So for an owner, of a vineyard to put a fig tree in his vineyard meant that precious soil that would have been used to grow grapes was being sacrificed. It's understandable then that after 3 years, this man would have been frustrated at the lack of fruit on his fig tree. He maybe didn't know it took 4 years to grow fruit. But he's so frustrated, he's ready to cut it down. But then someone else comes into the picture. Scripture says it's the gardener. The gardener has reason to hope that this tree may yet bear fruit. And the gardener convinces the man to give the tree another year, just a little more fertilizer, a bit more tender care, and this tree might yet bear fruit. Well, you may be wondering at this point what this parable has to do with anything that we've talked about so far. But think for a moment, who is the gardener? Anyone want to hazard a guess? It's someone that's mistaken for a gardener in other settings as well, outside of an empty tomb, perhaps. The gardener, I believe, is Jesus, and the fig tree is you and me. Jesus, you see, is our advocate. In asking for a bit more time for this ungrateful fig tree is consistent with what Christ does for us. See, Jesus hopes that it will soon bear fruit and will not have to be cut down. Just a little while longer is all it needs. And thus the title of this message today, The Gift of Time. Because that's precisely what it is, a gift. Each of us has limited time here on earth, and there are few things more precious than the time remaining to us and how we choose to use that time. Throughout the ages, people have grappled with who Jesus was, why he came, and his pronouncement regarding the coming of God's kingdom. If you go and read the gospel accounts of Jesus and what he preached, time after time after time, he preaches the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is among you. Well, some biblical scholars have held to an apocalyptic view of the end times, when the world that we live in is so broken, it cannot be repaired. So God will have to destroy it and replace it with an entirely new earth. Still others see Jesus as not only announcing the coming of that kingdom, but actually having brought that kingdom into being immediately, at least partially, on this earth. And he did that through his life, death, and resurrection. I like this theory. It seems consistent with Jesus' teachings in other places throughout the Gospels. I believe there is more, of course, much more, and it will come when Jesus returns again and when God's kingdom is fully realized. But in the meantime, we have a part to play. We have a part to play in this kingdom, and that is to bear fruit. We are to bear fruit. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 4:17, "The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Later in his letter to the Galatians, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit that the children were talking about: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's 9 of them. He goes on in verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Instead, let us bear one another's burdens. And in this way, we will fulfill the law of Christ." Theologians have observed that through this writing, through Luke's writings, that they believe God has delayed a second coming. And one of the purposes expressed by Luke in both this gospel and in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, it was to encourage the congregation, those that lived at the time, the followers of the way, to maintain their faith, to maintain their life and their witness during that delay. But more importantly, that delay provides the opportunity for repentance and for the bearing of fruit. So if we take nothing else from today's lesson, let us understand that repentance is an essential step in our journey towards God's realm. This is true both individually and corporately as a community of Jesus Christ. It's a key theme of this Lenten season: introspection, self-examination, reflection, meditation on God's Word, and hopefully a realization of pain we might have caused, knowingly or unknowingly. You might even argue that repentance is needed in the larger church, the church universal, and Lord knows in our society. But one thing is certain: our time grows shorter. Our journey to the cross progresses, and the time is right for us to bear the fruit of repentance, to be about the Lord's work, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. I usually close with a prayer, and today I'd like to reread some of what Rick read to us, because I think it goes very well with this message. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, who will abundantly pardon. Thank you, Lord, for second chances, and third, fourth, fifth, sixth. We all need that.